Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be out with all you this morning. Singing was wonderful this morning, so encouraging to worship with you. Appreciate the class that Keith led us in and the Lord's Supper talk, pulling double duty there, but appreciate his thoughts as well. Appreciate Mike's prayer. Just encouraging to be with the Lord's people, and we can see his good design in that. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. After spending a couple weeks with the prophet Micah, a little bit of Old Testament time, it's time to switch gears a little bit and head to the New Testament. So as you're opening your Bibles there to 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me begin by asking you a question. And the question is, are you a teacher? Are you a teacher? And just to clarify, don't expect anyone to answer out loud or anything. It's one of those preacher questions, you know. But just think about that question. And let me actually add one more thing to that question. Are you a spiritual teacher? Are you a spiritual teacher? I think a lot of times when we think about that question or that idea, our mind goes to teaching an adult Bible class or preaching in the pulpit like I'm doing right now. And while that certainly counts as teaching, I would say, I would challenge the idea that teaching is limited to those settings. When we teach a kid how to tie their shoes, we don't have to hold a class in the auditorium to teach them how to do that, right? And with a lectern and a PowerPoint, we don't need all that just to teach. Teaching happens all the time. And I would suggest to you that every single one of you is a teacher. And you probably knew where I was going with that, but in any case, I think we all are teachers. And yes, even if you're a kid, you are a teacher too. Even if you're 8 years old, you can be a teacher, huh? Yeah. Just ask any parent here, though, if they've ever learned anything from their kids. And you probably hear a lot of responses that they've learned quite a bit. So whether we make comments in Bible classes, or whether we just discuss spiritual things with each other when we're talking to each other, or if we teach children's classes, or if we talk to our coworkers, our friends, our family about spiritual things, or even if we just call ourselves Christians as we live our lives, we're teaching. We're teaching spiritual things. Every single day that we call ourselves Christians, people are watching us, and they are learning what a Christian is by observing us. And that means we're the teachers. But considering how many people we are teaching each day, I think a question we need to ask is, how intentional are we being with what we are teaching and with how we are teaching it? The book of 1 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy. It was written by an apostle to a preacher or teacher who was not an apostle, but who was charged with teaching the apostle's doctrine. I think it'd be easy for us to think that this letter applies only to those who are preachers or public class teachers, but in truth, the principles expressed in this book are not just for preachers, but they're for Christians, because again, we're all teachers, as we established earlier. And as is typical of Paul's writings, though this epistle addresses a specific person and specific issues, Paul weaves the essence of the gospel into the fabric of everything he says as he addresses Timothy about specific things. So as we read this epistle, we can better understand what God wants from all of us, and as we all teach others through our words and through our lives, we can learn things from this letter. And so hopefully reading from this book this morning and considering what Paul says can help us to be more intentional about what we are teaching and saying to others about God and what it means to be a Christian. So let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 to begin. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. But Paul is telling Timothy to charge people not to do certain things. Some translations even use the word command. In either case, this is strong language that Paul is using. He's essentially telling Timothy to forbid these things. And that points us to the idea that this is kind of a big deal, what he's saying here. So what is the big deal? What is Timothy supposed to charge these people not to do? Well, the text tells us he is to forbid, first of all, teaching any different doctrine. And second of all, he's to forbid people devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. So the issue is that first, they're teaching things that Jesus and his apostles, just frankly, didn't teach. They were teaching different doctrines, spreading ideas that didn't come from Jesus. And then secondly, they were spending a lot of time on certain things. They were devoting themselves to things that just didn't matter, to genealogies and myths. In particular, those things are what Paul mentions as being problematic. And the reason this is a problem, he says, is because it promotes or it furthers the wrong thing, which is speculation. It promotes speculation. And these people are spending all their time wondering about things that just don't really matter. And Paul says, this is an issue. It's causing problems. But not only does Paul explain the issue here and why it is an issue, but he also contrasts it with what should be happening. He says that they have devoted themselves to things that don't matter, which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Some translations say the good order from God, or God's good work. The bottom line is, we've been given an incredible gift that we are stewards of. That gift, of course, is the gospel. And Paul tells Timothy to tell the Christians in Ephesus, don't devote yourselves, don't devote your time and your energy to things that just make people doubt and wonder about things that don't matter. Rather, devote yourselves to taking good care of the gospel. That's the big picture. Give yourselves to the task of building faith in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, instead of devoting themselves to things that they think are interesting or that they want to pursue, Timothy is supposed to tell these Ephesians to devote themselves to what matters to God. Paul is saying that these myths and genealogies really don't matter to God. But not only that, in fact, they're actually counterproductive because they're distracting people from what truly does matter, which is the precious gift of the gospel that has been given to Christians to take care of. And the way we take care of the gospel or steward it well is by sharing it. But of course, while myths are not important to God, that's even more true of the different doctrines that some Ephesians had been teaching. In that case, not only were they teaching things that God didn't really think were important, they were actually teaching things that went against the truth that God had revealed through his son and his son's apostles. But even things that weren't necessarily sinful and weren't counter to Jesus' teaching fall into this category. I mean, genealogies are all over Scripture. It's biblical, right? And Paul says endless genealogies are contrary to the stewardship of the gospel, or at least the way the Ephesians were using them. They weren't helpful in showing and building faith in God and Jesus Christ. Is that not true sometimes of the things that we get interested in today? Not even just spiritual things. I mean, how much time do we dedicate to our hobbies? Sure, maybe we don't bring them into the church building. Maybe we do, the way we talk and focus on them. But as we already established, our spiritual teaching extends far beyond the walls of this building into every moment of our lives. Some of us spend incredible amounts of time on things we think are neat, guilty as charged, things we think are interesting. Maybe they're skills we pick up because we spend so much time on those things. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to have hobbies. It's not the point. The question I think we all need to ask ourselves based on what Paul says here is, what am I devoted to? What am I devoted to? If people are being taught by my life, if my friends, my kids, my coworkers, and people who observe me are learning by what they see in me, what are they learning? What do they see? What am I? What am I devoted to? We need to be so careful about what we're devoted to. Genealogies aren't necessarily sinful, but if that's what I'm devoted to, I'm in the wrong, because it's not what matters to God. Hobbies and interests, not necessarily wrong, but if that's what I'm devoted to, I think what Paul says means I need to rethink my life. When people see us and learn from our lives, which they inevitably will, we can't stop them, let's make sure that they learn the truth and essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not some hobby, not some personal curiosity that we're interested in, that we're all about. Let's show people Jesus. Let's make that what we are devoted to. And then how do we know that we're devoting ourselves to what matters to God, if this is so critical? Paul says what matters to God are the things that promote and build faith. things that promote and build faith. Faith in Jesus. Does teaching things contrary to what Jesus taught promote and build faith in him? Does diverting people's attention to intellectual curiosities that Scripture doesn't address build faith in Jesus? Paul's answer is clearly no, but that those things only build speculations and controversies. When you think about it, it's pretty easy to see how speculations and controversies are not only unproductive, but they are actually opposed to faith specifically. Faith is assurance, Hebrews 11 tells us, but speculations are things that we can never be assured of. Controversies are things that muddy the waters, making it more difficult to produce that real and authentic faith in Jesus. So the things we teach others, whether through our lives and just the way we live, or through our words, must not muddy the waters. It must help people be assured that Jesus is real and that he has died for us. I think that helps us understand why Paul speaks in terms of devotion here. If I am wholly devoted to faith in Jesus, if he's my king and my entire life centers around him, can there be any speculation, any doubt, any controversy about my teaching? No. On the contrary, Christ living in me can cause others to come to faith when they see true devotion to Jesus. So everything we do, let's hold it up to the litmus test of, does this serve to build my faith or others' faith in Jesus Christ? We have the greatest news the world has ever heard, and it's too great not to devote ourselves entirely to. It's too precious to distract others from it with things that don't matter in our lives. Just as the apostles were the initial stewards of the gospel, we are now the stewards. We have the word of life. We have the revelation of the gospel ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9 that this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And though the initial intent of that text was likely to refer to the apostles there in 1 Corinthians 4, there's undoubtedly a very real sense in which all Christians today who have the full revelation of Jesus and the apostles' teaching are the modern-day stewards of the mysteries of God. And you know what that means? If modern-day Christians are the stewards, it means we're the stewards. We are the stewards of the mysteries of God today. We are servants of Christ, which the apostles also were. And that's why what Paul says there is so important for us, that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. What matters to God is that people hear the gospel and are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's later in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. That's what God wants for all people. And the question for us is, do our lives, our words, and our focus match up with that mission? Do others see Jesus through us? So first of all, we need to devote ourselves to what matters to God. But in seeking to be an example to others, there's inherent danger for us. When Christ is living in us and we're supposed to be these lights in the world, the stewards of the gospel, it's easy to start to feel a little too important, a little too self-righteous, maybe even a little prideful. Pride can quickly cause us to neglect the fundamental elements of our own faith and salvation. And so Paul reminds Timothy of the mindset and the motivation that he ought to have as he teaches people to focus on the gospel. And essentially, Paul reminds him to teach for the right reason in verse 5. Above all, he says that the aim of our charge is love. And basically, when we teach people, when we charge them or command them, the goal is to show love. As we live and teach, the goal should always be to simply love people. And we talked about some of that last week. We talked about the greatest commands in the law, the prophets, and in Jesus' teaching as well. And it was still the case when the apostles were teaching as well and for us. The gospel is selfless in its very nature. If we're devoting ourselves to faith in Jesus, true faith in Jesus, then we are devoting ourselves to having a heart for people who are lost in sin, just as Jesus devoted himself entirely. His life was all about people who were lost in sin, as was his death. But when we're not seeking to bring about love for the Lord and love for the brethren, we're going to slip into promoting ourselves instead of our Savior. And then we're no longer good stewards of the gospel, as was the case with these problematic Ephesians. If our actions and words come from love, we're going to be effective teachers. But how do we make sure that we really are seeking to bring about love for God and bring about love for others by our teaching? Well, Paul explains that too. He says that this love we are aiming for comes from three things: a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So first, we need to have a pure heart. Before we can try to change others' hearts and bring them to faith in Jesus, Paul says, take care of your own heart first. What does my heart need to look like in order to be pure? I think we can revisit the idea of being devoted to God, like we talked about in the first point. Our heart can't be divided or torn between God and sin. A pure heart is one that is fully given, fully devoted to God. There are no separations or divisions in our heart, no residual sin. Our hearts are 100% God's. And if our hearts are completely and entirely God's, it's not too hard to see how that leads us to not seek what benefits us, but what builds faith in Jesus and love for God. Philippians 2 is a famous text. It tells us that Jesus emptied himself. If we are to please God, our hearts have to be fully emptied of our selfishness and fully filled with the Spirit. So step one, pure heart. Second thing Paul mentions is the need to have a good conscience. Our conscience, of course, is the part of us that allows us to discern between right and wrong, between what's good and evil. It alerts us, it kind of tells us when we've done something wrong and continues to remind us of it until we do something about it and feel that guilt by what we've done. And so Paul says that in order to achieve this love in your teaching that we're all trying to bring about, your conscience needs to be good. Having a good and effective conscience requires a couple things. First of all, our conscience needs to be trained properly. It needs to be trained on what is good and evil based on God's standards of good and evil, not ours. This is important for us to be who we need to be, regardless of who else is watching or listening. But it's especially important when others watch or listen and learn from us. Just imagine the negative impact that we could have if what we're showing people and teaching people is our own standards instead of God's standards. Our standards don't do anything for anyone. They don't make anybody holy. But the second thing that makes a conscience good is actually applying our conscience and listening to it. If we know what is right, if we have been trained as we ought to, but we ignore it, our conscience isn't good anymore. It's not clean. And when people look at us to learn what a Christian is, but see sin in our lives that we are ignoring, we're doing more harm than we are good. And the kicker here is that we don't get to decide when we're going to be on or teaching people and when people are going to be watching us. We don't get to, no, don't watch me right now. I'm not on. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. We can't clean up our conscience right before then. Having a good conscience is a lifestyle. It requires that devotion we're talking about, because God certainly sees all we do all the time, but also you never know when someone else is watching you when you're teaching someone. And then finally, Paul encourages Timothy that showing love through teaching requires that a person have genuine or sincere faith. We've already seen how what really matters to God is people coming to true faith in Jesus. That's how we measure what matters to God. Does it build faith? And one of the pitfalls that we ought to be careful to avoid is thinking that our faith is locked in, that it's in good shape, but it's other people's faith that we got to worry about. If we don't continue to make sure we have a solid faith ourselves, how are we going to expect to be effective examples and teachers to others? This can be a huge challenge for us, though. Sometimes we can get so focused on helping others' faith, which is a good and selfless thing, but we can get so focused on that we forget to do things that feed and build our own faith. And that is essential. Paul says you need to keep your own faith sincere. Keep it real. Keep it genuine, even as you seek to build faith in others. Don't neglect your own faith. Having a truly sincere faith means being honest and humble about your own inadequacy, but trusting completely in God to save you. And if that's our mindset, then and only then are we prepared to teach others as well. So a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. Those are the building blocks that every Christian needs. If they ever hope to, first of all, be pleasing to the Lord, but we also need those foundational things in order to be effective in teaching others so that our love for God and love for his people is brought about in them. So Paul's instructions remind us to, first of all, devote ourselves to what matters to God, and then to make sure we are who we need to be so that we can teach for the right reason. And then finally, he reminds us of the need to stay strong and stay the course. Paul says there are some people who had the foundational things in place. They had pure hearts. They had good consciences and sincere faith, but they swerved from those in verse 6. They got off course. And what did it look like when they got off course? Well, they started wanting to be teachers more than they wanted to be humble servants of God. They wandered away from those important things, the things that mattered to God, and started focusing on themselves. I think ultimately this just shows us that no matter how strong we are or how strong we think we are, we can all use a reminder on a regular basis to keep the main thing the main thing. Satan is actively seeking to corrupt our heart. He's trying to twist or sear our conscience. He's trying to tear down our faith. We know this. He's prowling about. And our response needs not to be to forget about all this and just kind of coast. We have to guard our heart, train our conscience, and do things that build our faith. If we'll be careful to do those things, God can use us to teach others and bring them to saving faith in Him. But if we allow ourselves to slip in those areas, even though we might look good on the surface, problems are going to ensue. Not just for us, but also for those over whom we have influence. Major problems are going to ensue. And swerving from our dedication to being who God wants us to be causes major issues because we don't live in a vacuum. We're not alone. Our failure impacts others, whether we want it to or not. It impacts others not only in the present, but for generations to come. Christian employees who talk about their church but don't stand up for what God says is right or what God says is just change the way their coworkers may view the Lord and the church for the rest of their lives. Parents who take their kids to services but have hearts that aren't fully devoted to faith in Jesus, who show up on Sunday but don't live a life of sincere faith with a clean conscience each and every day may cause their children to decide that faith really isn't that important. And if it can just be a Sunday thing for mom and dad, then I don't need it at all. Or how about us when we argue or obsess over things that aren't important to God? We miss golden, precious opportunities to build each other up in faith in Jesus and in love for God and each other. Those are opportunities that aren't just nice to haves. They're needed if we're to stay strong in the Lord. And that's why we cannot stray. We cannot swerve from devotion to what matters to God, from making sure that our heart, our conscience, and our faith are always ruled by Him and not us. If we'll stay the course on this, if we'll stay strong in this by the Lord's strength, we have incredible opportunities of what we can do for Him to teach others about our amazing God, not just in classes and sermons, because there's a limited number of us here this morning, but in our conversations, in our comments, and even just by the way that we live. We don't teach others because we're perfect. We're not teaching others because we got all the answers and we know it all. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. We teach others because we were sinners who needed to be right with God. By His amazing love and grace, He's made us right with Him. We want that for others too, or at least we ought to, if our heart and our conscience and our faith and our devotion are where they ought to be. And so my prayer for all of us is that we can cultivate a desire to build that faith in others and in ourselves. And I pray that by God's grace, He can use us for that purpose. And know that He can, because He's promised that He will. Well, I appreciate your attention this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. You need to be. You've sinned and rebelled against God, just like those of us who are Christians have in our past. He gave Jesus to save us all from our sins. And if you accept His grace in baptism, you can be washed clean. And have your conscience purified, your guilt lifted. You too can be a shining example, just as we are, of what our great God can do in us. So if that applies to you this morning and you're ready to be a servant of Christ, we'd love to help you. But if you have a spiritual need at all, come to the front while we stand and sing this invitation song.